Let's pray together. Father, you are a great God and a great King above all gods. Father, you are the creator of all things. You are the one who holds all creation in your hand. And yet, Father, you are mindful of us. You remember our frame. You remember that we are dust. Father, you, despite our sin and our unrighteousness, freely give us life in Christ. You do this of your own will, not because of any good that is in us, not because of anything worthy that is within ourselves. You do it freely because it is what you choose to do. And so, Father, we thank you. When we think about our salvation, Lord, I pray that our hearts would not focus in on our own abilities, but that we would recognize that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we find forgiveness. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would take these things seriously. That you would mold and shape our hearts through this time, that we would be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be changed, to be made new through the proclamation of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning as we continue our series through Malachi. So far, we have seen this book address the people's unbelief regarding God's love for his people, forgetting that the Lord chose Israel as a people for himself, and he does not forget his promises. We have seen Malachi address the people's unbelief in bringing polluted offerings. They were despising the name of the Lord by bringing sacrifices that were lame, that were crippled, that were diseased, that were unacceptable. They were saying, "This is how we feel about the Lord. This is the level of respect and reverence and deference that we should give to him." And today, we're going to see two types of infidelity, both closely linked with one another through marriage. And there are two main things I want us to see through this passage. The first thing is that when we are faithless, that is idolatry. When we are faithless, that is idolatry. Placing anything over our obedience and deference to the Lord is going after a false god. That includes things that we would think of as good. Anything that causes you to abandon what the Lord expects of us is idolatry. And so that might be sporting events, that might be money, that might be possessions. That might be your family. Anything that draws you away from the things of God is an idol. And so that's the first thing I want us to see today, is that when we are faithless, it is idolatry. And the second thing I hope that we see in this passage today is that there is no such thing as a private sin that does not impact others. There's no such thing as a private sin. Our idolatry has a negative impact on not only us, but also on everyone around us as well. And so let's look today, start in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10, where first we're going to see covenant infidelity. Covenant infidelity. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, says this: "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Malachi's first issue that he raises in our text today is one of God's people being faithless to one another. Being faithless to one another. How? How are they doing this? Well, the short answer is that they were marrying foreign wives. He calls this an abomination. That is an extraordinarily loaded word. Abomination has to do with false worship. It's a significant thing. And so for Malachi, for the Lord through Malachi to say that this thing is an abomination, this is really significant. And I want to talk about this for just a moment, because this can be twisted in some pretty bad ways, right? Because at first glance, it seems like the issue is marrying from other nations, marrying foreigners, as though that is the wrong thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 shed some light on this. "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons," speaking of foreigners, "for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." Deuteronomy 7:3 commands Israel to not marry people from other nations. Commands it. Some people have twisted this to mean that interracial marriages are unbiblical or sinful. That is not true. That is absolute falsehood. If someone tells you, yes, interracial marriage is a sin, they're wrong. Some of you may have heard that. It's wrong. It is not a sin to marry someone from another race. This is a part of something called kinism, which is a grievous evil that is not in line with the gospel. Remember what we find in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, where it tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The issue is not what race someone is. The issue is, are they a part of God's people? That is the issue. Because Deuteronomy 7:4 explains the reasoning behind this prohibition. "For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." The issue here is that when Israel marries these foreigners, their house is now divided. You have an Israelite who is supposed to be serving and worshiping the one true God, and then you have a pagan who is worshiping a false god. Now, let's say for a moment, they have children. Well, dad isn't going to be home with the kids as much. He's going to be out working. Mom is going to be the one primarily influencing them. Well, let's see. If mom is worshiping a foreign god, well, what are the children going to see on a daily basis? What are they going to hear on a daily basis? And eventually, the Israelite is going to be tempted, because remember, they've already violated the law by marrying this person, So fidelity to the covenant is not necessarily a high priority for them. And eventually they're going to turn and follow after other gods. We saw this with Solomon. Solomon marries foreign women. And by the end of his life, he is literally making altars to false gods in Israel. The issue is not that they are different races. The issue is that they serve different gods. This is why the Lord doesn't condemn the marriages of Ruth to Boaz, or Boaz's father Salmon marrying the prostitute Rahab from the city of Jericho. In fact, both of those marriages are highlighted in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Those marriages are not condemned. Those marriages are a part of the lineage of our Lord. What makes them different? Those women abandoned their culture's false gods and placed their faith in the one true God. If you remember when I preached through the book of Ruth, I talked about how Ruth, after her husband died, said to Naomi, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." She left her old life behind and followed after Yahweh. Rahab hid the spies and told them, "I have heard of what the Lord your God has done. And I know that he's the one true God." See, they're foreigners. But the Lord doesn't condemn those marriages because the issue is, what God do they serve? That's the primary thing that the Lord is concerned with. Being unequally yoked is a tragedy that causes a massive amount of turmoil within marriages, families, and within the covenant community at large. There are so many ways that this can go poorly. And you see this so often. So often you see people marry someone who is not a believer, and they think, well, eventually they'll come around. When we have kids, they'll come around. No, they won't. Well, you know, over time, my witness will wear them down. No, it won't. You are in sin by marrying this person. Marriage is not a missionary endeavor. And when you do this, what you create is fractured families. Because like I told you, like you guys have heard me say before, I was in youth ministry for 10 years. I cannot tell you how many families I saw where, let's say, the wife was a believer. The husband was not. The children, they came to church when they were young. The older they got, the more they start questioning, well, Dad never has to get up early on Sunday. Dad doesn't have to do those things. Maybe I don't want to do them either. I want to stay home and watch football with Dad. And then what happens is I have women who cry in my office and say, "I don't know what happened. My son, he was baptized, but now he doesn't ever go to church. He's a grown man with a family of his own, and he never goes to church." I can't imagine why. And don't get me wrong, that's not a hard and fast rule, but it happens a lot more than you would think. Don't marry a non-believer. Don't marry someone who does not worship the same God that you do, because it will not go well, and it is a sin. And so the Lord tells Israel here that by doing this, they have profaned the covenant. They have profaned the covenant. A covenant is a promise or a contract almost, where two parties come into it together and say, "This is my end of the agreement, this is my end of the agreement, we're going to uphold it, and we're going to do our stuff together. We're going to do our parts." Now, when it comes to Israel, Israel can't keep the covenant. They are incapable of keeping the covenant. But the Lord maintains the covenant. He has made covenant with Israel. He will be the one who keeps it. He will be the one who maintains it. He will be the one who keeps his promises, even when Israel is unfaithful. But what they are doing is they are profaning, they are dirtying, they are muddying up the covenant that the Lord has made with his people by acting in this way. And because they have one covenant, they are under one Father, they were created by one God, and so they are all a part of this covenant community. And so even those who had not married foreign wives, even those who were not sinning in this way, were being negatively impacted. Because the covenant that they had made with the Lord was, the Lord said, I will bless you and keep you. And Israel said, we'll keep your law. And here was a way, yet again, that they were not doing that. And in this covenant, you make a communal commitment that you will continue to strive for holiness and fellowship with the Lord. An individual refusal to do so causes issues for the community at large. In Joshua chapter 6 and 7, we come across the story of Jericho. We just talked about Rahab, who she and her household were rescued from Jericho. They were saved from destruction. But literally everything else in Jericho was supposed to be destroyed, with the exception of gold, silver, and bronze. Those things were to go into the treasury of the Lord. But we're told in Joshua 7:1, but the people of Israel, plural, broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, singular, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Plural. One guy did something he was not supposed to do. One guy. He took some of these things that were either supposed to be destroyed or supposed to be given over to the treasury. We don't know exactly what. And he took them and he buried them in his tent. And we're told that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. One man's sin caused the anger of the Lord to burn against the whole people, because individual faithlessness causes communal problems. And lest you think that this is unfair, let me remind you of something. There is zero chance that Achan alone knew about this. It was buried in his tent. Somebody saw him do it, whether it was somebody in his own family, whether it was one of his neighbors. Someone saw this guy coming back from the field of battle, carrying stuff in his tunic, digging a hole in his tent. Hey, Achan, what you doing? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Somebody knew. And instead of doing what was right, they kept their mouth shut. I don't want to make waves. It's not my business. That's between them and the Lord. And yet, the Lord's anger burned against all of them, because it is all of their responsibility to root out sin in their midst. The same is true of us. Just as people around Achan looked the other way, we often do the same when other so-called believers are living in open sin. We are great at calling out the sinfulness of the world as though we're surprised by it. I can't believe that those sinners would act in those ways. Well, I can. But when people in our midst are in open sin, suddenly we clam up. We've got nothing to say. It is our responsibility to hold one another accountable. It is our responsibility to hold one another to account for not obeying the Lord. Why? For the sake of the name of the Lord. That's why. Remember, this is linked back to what God says. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? In their faithlessness to one another, in their profaning the covenant, in these marriages with foreign women who have foreign gods, What they are saying is, God is not the one true God. God does not have authority over me. God cannot tell me what to do. He's not real. It's the same thing as when they're offering polluted sacrifices. Saying, I can do whatever I want, is literally saying, there are no consequences for my actions. God is not truly God. God takes this very seriously. In verse 12, we're told, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's saying, listen, your whole household is still coming, still giving offerings, still pretending as though everything is okay, acting like the Lord doesn't see this foreign wife worshiping a false god here in your midst. If you continue to do this, the Lord is going to cut you off from the people. He is going to snuff out your household. That is how seriously the Lord takes sin. We should take sin as seriously as he does. This covenant infidelity that we see among Israel is creating problems for all of them. But there's another kind of infidelity that we see in this passage that we need to understand as being a problem, and that is marital infidelity. Marital infidelity in verses 13 through 16. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Remember that this section, this passage comes right after what we saw last week, where the priests were allowing the people to offer impure sacrifices. And they were being chastised for that. And here Malachi makes reference to the offerings and how God is not accepting them. But it's about something more than just the faulty offerings themselves. He says, you come and you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You come and you say, Lord, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing what you tell me to do. I'm bringing my offering. Even if you're bringing a good offering, the Lord is not accepting your offering. You can cry and you can weep and you can groan and you can moan as much as you desire, but the Lord will not hear you. Why? Why? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. The men of Israel were abandoning their wives. The context of the passage points to the possibility that they were leaving their Israelite wives to marry these foreign women. It's not explicitly said, so it might not be that. One way or another, what was happening was these men were making these covenant commitments to their wives. And then for whatever reason, they just decided later on, I'm done with you. I'm going to trade you in for a different model, a newer model, a more exotic model maybe. But one way or another, they are abandoning the wife of their youth for another. They were casting off their wives without regard for the promises that they had made. This is especially grievous to the Lord because, number one, He was a witness to this covenant. When the Israelites married one another, the Lord was a witness to this. He was a party to this covenant. And a part of that is that the witness is essentially saying, I am willing to do whatever is necessary to maintain the integrity of this covenant between these people. Have you ever thought about that when you go to a wedding? Have you ever thought about that before? That when you witness a union, you're taking on a little bit more than you probably realize? That's why I'm pretty selective about what weddings I go to, in all honesty. Because I believe that I am taking on a little bit of a responsibility there to say, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to try to make sure that this covenant is maintained. The Lord, as a witness to these covenants, has done what is necessary for their union to remain intact. It even tells us that a portion of the Spirit is given to them, a unity that is especially made by the Lord. And they are casting that off, seeking out something else. The other reason why this is especially grievous is because the Lord, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, has never once abandoned them, has never once cast them off and said, I'm going to go get a better people, a more faithful people, a people that are actually going to do what I say. While these men are abandoning their wives, the Lord has never once broken his covenant. This whole thing about these men abandoning their wives is a small-scale picture of the main problem, which is idolatry. Rather than saying, I am committed to my wife because I am committed to the Lord, they are saying, I'm committed to nothing, and I will do what I want. One of the things that I tell couples when they come to me seeking premarital counseling is I tell them, I am glad that you love one another. That is a good thing. But that is not what the foundation of your marriage should be built upon. Because love ebbs and flows. There are days that you are going to love your spouse so much that it feels like you're going to explode. And there are days that you're going to go, do I really love this person? But when you recognize that your love for your spouse comes from your love for the Lord, guess what? You know there's no bailing out. You know there's no running away. You need to understand that. That when you, as a Christian, are getting married, you are making a commitment not just to them, but to God. That's what these Israelites forgot. That's what they forgot. That by being faithless to their wives, they were also being faithless to God. But that by abandoning their wives, they were seeking out idols. Because no matter how much you love each other, and I guarantee you, you go talk to any couple who has been married for any length of time, and they'll tell you that song, Love Will Keep Us Together, is a load of hooey. The Lord keeps you together. And when you abandon the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to abandon your marriage. And that's what happened to Israel. The Lord made them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. And why was he doing that? What was he seeking? Godly offspring. He was seeking to build up his people through natural procreation. But instead, they were seeking after foreign wives. And were foreign wives providing godly offspring? No. So what was happening here was they had completely missed the point. They had completely missed the point. We now know, because we have the benefit of looking back and seeing the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, we now recognize that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And it has always been so. It has always been so. In Ephesians 5:22 through 32, We hear this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Some people say, well, this understanding of marriage didn't exist until the new covenant. Well, why does Paul quote Genesis then? Why does Paul quote Genesis then, if this understanding of marriage didn't exist until much later? Because this was always the point. Even when they did not understand it, this was always the point. It was always meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. And so we, as Christians, understand that when we are married to one another, we are imaging something greater than ourselves to the world around us. Husbands, how you love your wives shows the world how Christ loves his church. Wives, how you submit to and love your husbands shows the world how the church is supposed to love Christ. Israel thought that marriage was just a thing between two people, that they could jump into and jump out of at whatever time they so choose, that they could pick this person who didn't even worship the same God, and it wasn't a big deal. And they were wrong. Because marriage has a purpose. And God says to them, "The man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, covers his garment with violence." And I want you to notice how he frames this sentence. "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." Three different ways there the Lord asserts his authority over all creation. The Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts. Three different ways. He says, "Me, the King of all creation, the ultimate authority says, if you do this thing, you are covering your garment with violence." That's kind of a weird phrase. There's a lot of weird Hebrew phrases in this passage that we've looked at today. The best we can understand this is that it has to do with defiling one's character with violent wrongdoing. I think we may not understand this when we hear it, but I think we instinctively understand this. Think of it like this. Someone you know, who you believe to be a strong Christian, you hear tomorrow that they have abandoned their wife. They woke up and said, "I don't want to be married to you anymore," and they just left. Now, you think of this, how do you feel about this in this moment? Do you still think highly of this person? Do you still think this man is a godly man? Or do you look at them in an entirely new light? Their entire character has now shifted in your perception of them, right? It's the same concept here. You are not who you claim to be if you do this thing. That's essentially what he's saying. And he talks about it covering your garment with violence as a way of saying what is outward about you is now plainly evident. Anyone who sees you walking down the street now knows who and what you are because your garment is covered with it. That's kind of what he's driving at here. And it is violence. It is violence. It is the tearing apart of what the Lord has joined together. When we brazenly sin, without care for what the Lord has said, without care for what the Word tells us, what we are showing is a lack of love for God. You might think to yourself, it's just a little sin. It doesn't mean anything about how I love the Lord. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Disregarding the Lord's commands is going after another God just as much as openly worshiping another God is. You might think to yourself, I have never committed idolatry. I have never gone into a temple to a foreign God and bowed my face to the earth and worshiped. I've never done that. Yeah, maybe you haven't done that. But you absolutely have committed idolatry. Because at the very least, you have worshiped yourself. At the very least, you have decided that your desires trump God's requirements. At the very least, you have decided that your wants give you license to disregard God's word. That is idolatry. When we are faithless to one another, when we are faithless within our marriages, that is idolatry. And also when we sin, what we are showing is a lack of care for those around us. Because our sin is infectious. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All of us have heard our moms tell us to be careful what company we keep. And when we're young, we kind of go, that's silly. It's not silly. Our sin is infectious. If we do not root out sin within the people of God, it will leaven the whole lump. And our sin is destructive. Referencing 1 Corinthians is helpful because if you read through 1 Corinthians, which Pastor Michael is going to be preaching through, if you read through 1 Corinthians, you will recognize how destructive sin is within the church. That church was so messed up. And it was because of sin. Sin that they allowed to go unchecked, to fester, and to grow. And our sin defames the Lord. How many of you have ever heard non-believers say something like, I would love God if it weren't for his followers? And a lot of times that's just not true. That they're just looking for excuses. But there are times where our lives do not reflect the true nature of God. And I want you to understand something here, okay? I am not telling you every time you sin, you're screwing up the gospel. Here's what I am saying. Every time you sin without repentance, you make the gospel a lie. That's what I'm telling you. You cannot sin your way out of heaven, but a lack of repentance indicates that you were never in Christ to begin with. This is why things like church discipline exist. To root those things out, that the gospel is not dragged through the mud. We, as a church, as Christians, are in a covenant community. We owe these things to one another. And so we must guard ourselves against sin. We must consider Christ in all things, and we must consider others in all things. We are told that to have the mind of Christ is to consider other people as more significant than ourselves. And so at the very least, you should ask yourself questions like this. We have several young children in our church. You should ask yourselves questions like, am I portraying the gospel truly to these young kids if I live my life in this way? If I act in this way? Start there. We don't do these things because we are earning our way into heaven. We do these things because we love one another and we care for one another. That is our calling as Christians, to love Christ and to serve one another. by living our lives in accordance with the gospel. Faithlessness to the covenant, faithlessness to one another, is idolatry. We must put away idols and love and serve Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth that we find in it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another, that we would care more about the truth of your word than we would care about our own desires. That, Father, our lives would reflect who Christ is. That we would live our lives for him. That we would love one another well. In Christ's name, amen.